Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Gracious Father, we praise you that you have spoken, and in this dark world there is a light that shines brighter than any other. And we pray that you would light up our lives as we hear you speak. In Jesus' name, amen.
The reading is on page 981 of the Church Bibles, Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. That's page 981, Matthew chapter 9, starting to read at verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved."
Thanks, Lydia, very much for reading for us. You'll find it helpful to keep those few verses open, page 981, if you've already closed them. And let me start by asking you a question. Why can't you just fit in? Have you heard a question like that before? And maybe words to that effect. Why can't you fit in? Why can't you be just like everyone else? Why do you have to be so different? It's a question that might be asked of any number of people, but it is particularly asked of Christians. We've been thinking all evening about the uniqueness of Jesus, how different Jesus is from everyone else, how he's marked out. And so his followers will inevitably stand apart from the crowds, a conspicuous, conflicting, contrary. And so the question is asked, why can't you just fit in? You might be here as someone who echoes that thought. Why do Christians have to be so difficult? Maybe you're here looking in on Christian things, and it's a question you've wanted answered for a long time. Perhaps instead, you're here as somebody who's feeling the sharp edge of that question. It's an accusation that you're hearing at work or at college. And you're wondering whether they've got a point. Maybe you should stop being so different. And maybe the whole thing is causing such a fuss, it would be easier just to toe the line, a blend in with everyone else. Why not just fit in? It's a pertinent question for us. But it was an especially pertinent question for Jesus' followers in our section of Matthew. In the next few weeks, we're going to see this bunch of disciples sent out on a mission, a commission to spread the message of Jesus amongst the nation of Israel. But we've already seen that the Jewish leaders didn't like that message. They were much happier with their old way of doing things. We saw last week that the idea that Jesus has come for sinners is repugnant to them. They're much more concerned about following a set of rules, obeying a long list of regulations, observing particular rituals. For them, being in the right with God is all about doing the right thing, being righteous, and they want to stick to their old way. Whereas Jesus seems to be proclaiming a new way, a message of forgiveness, the opportunity for anyone to have a relationship with God. Indeed, he said in last week's passage that he's not come to call the righteous, but sinners. with Jesus, our own efforts don't contribute to our relationship with God at all. His way, his new way, is a message of grace, God's free gift, brought into relationship with God entirely by Jesus' efforts, not by our own. His new way. Such a message would feel so radical, it would inevitably get opposed. To say that your own efforts don't count is humiliating, infuriating. Those of us who've been studying this incident recently in Mark's Gospel will have seen that opposition mounting. But our author, Matthew, is doing something slightly different with this episode. He's not explaining why the Jews opposed Jesus. He'll do that a little bit later in his account. Instead of showing us opposition mounting to Jesus, like Mark goes on to do when he records this incident, Matthew goes on to tell us about Jesus' followers proclaiming this message. And so this episode is showing us that it's right for them to stand out. It's right for their message to seem different from the prevailing religious culture. It's right for Jesus' message to seem radical. Not because Jesus is contrary, and not because he's arbitrary, but because trying to fudge it over Jesus' new way destroys the gospel. In fact, if we get this wrong, we'll end up fundamentally opposed to Jesus and aligning ourselves with those who chose to destroy him. Whoever we are this evening, I'm guessing that's not what we want. So we better pay close attention to what Jesus has to say. Let's dive back into the passage, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" It's a question about fitting in, isn't it? We might think this is all about fasting. The heading says it's a question about fasting. But really, it's a question about fitting in. All the big players on the religious scene were fasting, but Jesus' disciples weren't. They seemed to be unnecessarily controversial. Why? Why can't they just join in with everyone else? Fasting is a great example of one of the rules people were required to follow under the old way that the Jewish leaders loved so dearly. It was a rule that they were depending on for relationship with God. There's some questions as to whether or not they were fasting more than they needed to, but fundamentally it's a question of whether Jesus' followers should approach their relationship with God the same way. But Jesus' answer shows us that given who he is, it would be absurd for them to fit in. It's there in verse 15. "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Jesus picks up on the idea of mourning, and he connects it to fasting, and uses it to pull out an illustration. Should we expect mourning when the bridegroom is here? Now, I'm not an expert on first century weddings, but I think even I can cope with this one. My flatmate at the moment is planning his wedding for next summer, and so I asked him, "How would you feel if I turned up dressed all in black, maybe with a funeral shawl over the top of my head?" He was a little bit unsure what to say, and eventually plumped for, "Well, it wouldn't be ideal." Which is probably particularly the case, because I'm supposed to be an usher at his wedding. At least I was supposed to be an usher at his wedding. It would be absurd, wouldn't it, if I turned up in funeral gear? Well, so also Jesus says that it would be absurd to call his disciples to fast. It would make sense for them to mourn when he's taken off to be crucified, sure. But if the bridegroom and the groomsmen were to enter for a wedding into this church, partying, and everyone else was dour-faced and sorrowful, it's not the groomsmen who've misread that situation, is it? As someone needs to change, but it's not the groom's party. It's a self-evident illustration. But it carries an even greater punch when we realize what Jesus is claiming to call himself the bridegroom. In the Old Testament, God himself was the bridegroom of his people. Matthew's already quoted Isaiah and Hosea in this section of his accounts. And if you look up those quotes in their wider context, we see this great metaphor whereby God is described as the husband of his people. More than that, by the time Jesus has come on the scene, that bridegroom image has become particularly associated with the Christ, the Messiah, the promised king. He was to be the groom at the head of this great banquet, an image that we've been thinking about at several points in this series and which Matthew keeps coming back to throughout his accounts. So for Jesus to describe himself as the bridegroom isn't just a handy illustration. He is saying that he is God come to earth, the great Messiah king at the head of a great banquet, the one who has come to establish a new covenant, that is, a new way of relating to God. How absurd for him to get wrapped on the knuckles about his disciples' behavior. That simply isn't the way around it should go. Jesus is the bridegroom. He has the right to determine how his banquet is going to run, who's going to be there. What he says goes. Why not just fit in? Well, Jesus says that's absurd. He's the bridegroom. But he goes further. He goes as far as to say it's dangerous. We're on point two, if you're following on the inside of your handouts, the danger of fitting in. Let me read again from verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. We're not used to repairing clothes anymore, are we? I can't remember the last time someone talked about darning their socks to fix the holes. We just chuck them away and get a new pair, don't we? In fact, I bumped into someone in the nearest tube station, someone I knew rather than just randomly bumping into people, and he was on his way to replace his jeans, which had unfortunately got a badly placed hole, and he was just going to get a brand new pair. We're not used to repairing clothes. But even these illustrations, they're easy to understand, aren't they? You pull out that old coat from the wardrobe and rediscover that enormous hole that you've been hoping to forget. Imagine that we're actually in the mood for repairing rather than just replacing it. What are you going to do? Well, here's the thing you mustn't do. Don't try and patch it up with a brand new piece of unshrunk cloth. Because as that cloth starts to wear in, it will shrink. And before you know it, it's going to pull away an even bigger chunk of your coat than you had before. Your effort to repair it has only made it worse. Well, that second illustration, it's even more dramatic, isn't it? I was thinking of bringing in a water balloon, some vinegar, and some bicarbonate of soda to see this fully, but I didn't manage to bring that in. And I think we can manage it without, can't we? The description of Jesus is very clear. Before big wooden barrels and strong glass bottles, wine would be left in wineskins to ferment. Now, the skins would stretch to accommodate that fermentation, which is fine. But they're only going to stretch so far. If you get a whole new batch of wine and pour that into this old stretched wineskin, well, it's not got any more give. As that wine ferments, it's going to stretch the wineskin beyond its capacity, and it'll burst. Wine everywhere. Skins ruined. Well, the old garments and the old skins are the old way that the Jews loved so much. A way of being in the right with God that depends on works, our own good behavior. But it's fundamentally flawed. We said last week that we are all unrighteous. We can't be in the right with God through our works. It just doesn't work. And that flaw comes through in the illustration, doesn't it? The old garment with a hole in it. It's broken. And Jesus, when he comes along, he's the new cloth, the new wine. But the solution is not to try and squeeze him into the old way, to produce a blessed version of the old by squeezing Jesus in. Like new cloth on an old garment, or new wine in old skins, they just don't work together. Jesus refuses to advocate an old works-based system of being right with God. The old garment of depending on our works is broken. It doesn't work. And trying to plug him over the gap doesn't solve the problem. If you've ever found that milk has gone off in your fridge, then you'll very quickly realise that putting it in your tea is a very bad idea. But your attempts to fix it probably don't include mixing in some new milk. I don't know if you've tried that before. It's a really bad idea. The old is not fixed by mixing it in with the new. You need to move on to the new, leaving the old behind. And so with Jesus. He's come to bring a new way. He's not disconnecting himself from everything in the Old Testament. Indeed, he said he's the bridegroom. He is the culmination of everything that the Old Testament was hoping for. But he is disconnecting himself from that way of relating to God that is dependent on our own performance. Old garment religion, if you like. He refuses to fit in with that. To try and squeeze him in with that leads to disaster. And I know it's hard to believe it's that important, especially in a conflict-averse culture. But we mustn't proclaim a message that simply mixes Jesus in with the old way. Depending on our works is a fundamentally flawed way of trying to relate to God, the old garment with a huge hole in it. And Jesus is not coming as a patch to make up for our deficit, a do your best and he'll do the rest. No. He's not topping up our good works to get us across the finish line. His is a totally new way. He's carrying us across the finish line himself. His death takes the punishment that we deserve. His right behavior is credited to us. It's not denying that Christians will do good works. Christians who trust in Jesus will change the way that we live. But our salvation is not a collaborative effort. Jesus does everything to bring us into a relationship with God. His new way is a free gift for sinners, grace. And so he rightly won't let himself get mixed in with the old way. It was the rediscovery of that truth that drove the Protestant Reformation 500 years ago. We were remembering the anniversary of it this week. It didn't get lots of coverage in the UK news. In fact, I heard that The Guardian chose to take the opportunity to blame the Reformation for Brexit. You'll have to go and ask them why. But the anniversary of the Reformation commemorates the beginning of a very significant movement 500 years ago, when the Protestant Church broke away from the established Roman Catholic Church. Amongst many objections that the Reformers had to the Roman Catholic Church of the day, one of the most significant was a question of how we can be right with God. The Reformers taught that it was by trusting in Jesus alone, without works. That's Jesus and his new way, isn't it? The Roman Catholic Church taught that we must depend on a combination of works and faith in Jesus to be saved. Works plus Jesus. Well, that sounds a lot like trying to fit Jesus into the old way, doesn't it? As the anniversary has approached, it's been fascinating to hear people say that the protest is over. Protestants and Catholics have overcome their divisions, apparently. Even Pope Francis is recorded as saying that we exist in true fraternity, no longer as adversaries, after long centuries of estrangement and conflict. He said that we're pursuing the path of humble charity that leads to overcoming division and healing wounds. But the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church continues to refuse to distance itself from this Jesus plus works view. And until it does so, it's impossible to describe us on the path of humble charity towards overcoming division. I don't like being contrary. I hate conflict. But I'm always going to side with Jesus over anyone else. And on this issue, he has said it clearly. You cannot put the new cloth of Jesus onto the old garment of works-based religion. It never was, and it cannot be, Jesus plus works. They don't work together. If you want to see that played out in horrifying detail, then read on in Matthew's account and see how it worked out for the nation of Israel in the first century. But that same old way has found expressions through every religion before and since, through Islam and Buddhism, even some forms of Protestant Christianity. We've found so many ways to trust in our own good works to be right with God. Even those who don't believe in God find ways in trusting themselves in order to be right with the world, or whatever it might be. They might feel new, but they're really just that same old way. And the pressure for Christians to fit in with that old way remains high to this day. If everyone just focused on being good people, if everyone agreed that their religions are just about being good, well, we'd get along, wouldn't we? We would indeed find ourselves overcoming division, wouldn't we? There'd be no need for religious conflict because we'd all be on the same page, wouldn't we? The problem is that we'd be contradicting Jesus. He hasn't come to patch up that old system. To try to paste Jesus over the cracks in old garment religion will never work. Instead, it leads to disaster. To do so is to fundamentally oppose Jesus and his message. He didn't come to sanction our own trust in our good works. No, instead, we should embrace the joy of Jesus' new way. Look again at the final sentence of our passage. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. The way that works, the way that Jesus wants, the way that preserves both wine and wineskins is the new way that we've been seeing over these past few weeks. Jesus' salvation of sinners. His is a new way that embraced the untouchable leper, accepted the shunned Gentile, welcomed the outcast sinner. It's a new way that directs our focus on the King and his achievements instead of our own. It's a new way that won't tolerate any dependence on ourselves, but beautifully delivers full salvation to everyone who puts their trust in him. The old way is a way that didn't work, an old garment with a massive hole in it. And Jesus hasn't left us trapped in an old system that won't benefit us. He's not said, do your best and he'll do the rest. We know that that wouldn't be a system that works. No, he has done everything. And so we can be sure that we're in the right with God. We live in a world of religions that demand our best behavior, and in every case, they expose our failure to live rightly. Jesus has provided a way where we can actually be right with God. And I, for one, am so glad that we have this far better way. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it's a great week to do so, because it's a chance to express that exclusive trust in the Lord Jesus. Some of the set prayers for the Lord's Supper include the line, "We do not come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies." It's that same idea, isn't it? We could almost say instead, we're not coming here trusting in old garment religion at all. Instead, we trust exclusively in the Lord Jesus and his achievements alone. What a wonderful new way. Perhaps some of that has come as a surprise to you. And maybe you thought Christians were just like everyone else, threatening people into good behavior in order to earn a right place in heaven. That may be the same message that every other religion proclaims. But I guess we all know that we don't live up to that standard. We don't live up to our own standards, let alone God's. But that's not Jesus' way. He doesn't urge us to depend on our own performance. Now, he calls us to acknowledge that we don't live up to those standards, but to find in his new way forgiveness for anyone who trusts in him. I hope that shows why it's worth continuing to look at Jesus, and why it's worth trusting in him. Now, you'd be welcome to come back next week to see more of why it's worth trusting in Jesus in next week's passage. Or you could come along tomorrow evening or join the Christianity Explored course that's happening in a week. You can find details on the back of your handout in the notices. But I also hope it shows why Christians will stand out. Old garment religion and Jesus' new way. This passage is clear that the two don't mix. It's right for Christians to stand out. Our society demands pluralism, a focus on what we agree on, show how much Jesus had in common with the leaders of other religions. We talk about fitting in, but really we mean change your message so that it's the same as everyone else. And it's not. Jesus' message is a far more beautiful message, and he won't have it corrupted by dependence on works. His is a free gift of forgiveness to all who come to him. And so that's the message that we as Christians have been given to proclaim. Imagine our author, Matthew, stepping into a day job in an office somewhere around here. I imagine he'd be thrilled to see the gospel going out to all nations, England of all places. But it wouldn't take long for HR to be on his case. He'd be sharing the message of Jesus around the water cooler, or perhaps speaking to someone else who called herself a Christian, but who clearly thought that was about being a good person. It's surprising, he'd say quite gently, but Jesus thought quite differently from that. Oh, really? She would reply. Well, Jesus asked his people to trust in him and not their own good works. He said trying to merge the two was essentially opposing him. He was surprisingly strong about it. The conversation would end awkwardly, and a representative from HR would have a face-to-face meeting with him. Perhaps with a generous smile, we're not asking you to be quiet about Christianity, Matt, no. We just want you to avoid pointing out the differences and divisions. Why not focus instead on the obstacles that we've overcome over the centuries? How we're finally in one big happy family. Maybe you, Matt, could lead a round table discussion on the similarities between Muhammad and Jesus. Well, the subtext is plain. It's not really subtext, is it? Just fit in. I wonder what Matthew would say next. It's not a popular position to take, is it? We'll see that in the coming weeks. Jesus' message simply doesn't fit in with the prevailing religious culture. It never has, and it never will. It's humiliating to say that our works don't count. It's exclusive to say you need to trust in Jesus alone. How are we going to help one another to stand out over this? What are we going to do when we're faced with those awkward questions? You're not one of those awkward Christians, are you? When a friend says, oh, I love Jesus, he's just like all the other great religious leaders, helping us to be better people. We hate contradicting people, don't we? We just want to fit in. But this passage reminds us that we're right to stand out. It reminds us who Jesus is. And it reminds us that Jesus and old garment religion don't mix. To try to mix them is to oppose Jesus. He has come with a new way of salvation by grace. And that way remains the new way today. And it's the only way that he's going to save our friends and our family and our colleagues. Why can't you just fit in? I wonder what message we're going to proclaim this week. Shall I lead us in prayer? Living Lord God, we praise you for speaking to us these same words tonight. And we praise you for showing us with clarity who Jesus is and why his message needs to be left uncorrupted. Please, would you help us to be those who are ready to stand out? And we pray it for his glory and in his name. Amen.